This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So continuing with our series, the 40 ahadith related to the Sahaba, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And once again, when you say the lives of the Sahaba, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and their taqwa, and their connection with Allah, their akhlaq, wallahi, it makes us beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, grant us the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba and Jadal Firdaus al-A'la along with our families, Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Because wallahi, the more you study about their lives, the more you fall in love with these great men who were surrounded or who surrounded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the third hadith is related to an incident that happened at the time of Ghazwa Tabuk. Abdurrahman ibn Samura radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, this is a very short hadith compared to last week. The hadith was long, the narration was long. This is a much shorter one. But it is mentioned that Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carrying 1,000 dinars in his garment while Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was equipping the Jaysh al-Usra. So Jaysh al-Usra is in reference to Tabuk. And he placed it in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereupon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, not once, but numerous times, while he was counting the coins that Uthman ibn Affan put in his hand, he said that after today, no act of Ibn Affan can harm him. No act of Ibn Affan can harm him. So this is, first of all, is that this incident, as I said earlier, that has happened at the expedition of Tabuk. In order to understand what happened in Tabuk, it was a call by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no matter what the situation is, this happened perhaps, this was the last expedition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet alayhi salam has been informed by Allah that no matter what the circumstances are, you drop everything and you have to go out in the cause of Allah. The reason why this was difficult is because there were many sahaba, it was that same time, or right at that peak time, where they used to harvest their dates. There used to be only one time of the year where they used to harvest dates, and then they would sell them. And they would look forward to this time for the throughout the duration of the year. Now that time has come, on one end, they have dunya. But on the other end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered everyone to go in the battle or the expedition of Tabuk. So this was nonetheless a very difficult time for the Muslims. Also, it is mentioned in this expedition of Tabuk that while they were on their way, they were experiencing extreme heat, intense heat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, that to remind them, to provide them some perspective, that if you think the heat of the sun is intense, قُلْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ أَشَدُّ حَرَّ The heat of the fire Jahannam is far extreme than this. And this is also the expedition that, by the way, the very well-known story of Ka'ab bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala, when he stayed behind along with the two sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, this was the expedition. He did not participate in this expedition because he thought that, I will go. And he basically procrastinated in joining Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam till the time came that the Prophet alayhi wasallam came back to Medina. And of course we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered that these people are to be socially boycotted, and they were indeed boycotted, and there were many challenges that came across Ka'ab bin Malik radiyallahu anhu, but he was able to remain firm. While the munafiqeen came, they lied in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, I'm going to speak the truth in front of the Prophet alayhi salam. So this is what Tabuk was. Now going back all the way prior to Tabuk, we're talking about a time where there was not enough time to prepare. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, many sahaba, they brought whatever they could. But when we talk about Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his generosity, this was a time where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would stand up and he would say, according to some narrations, that anyone who is going to provide 100 dinars and everyone would stay quiet, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he would raise his hand. And then after that, obviously, speaking from a general perspective, once a person has already given some donation, often you will not see them raising their hand again. Again, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, anyone who's going to give 100 dinar, again, Uthman ibn Affan, I'll give another 100. Anyone's going to give a third another 100. Again, Uthman ibn Affan, he kept on raising his hand. He kept on raising his hand. Till the point came that it is mentioned that he gave approximately 950 camels. Think about that. One camel in itself is very expensive. 950 camels he provided to the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not only that, he provided approximately 70 horses also to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said what he said, that after this, after today, nothing can harm Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, when you look at this hadith, we also see that this quote of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding Uthman is a quote that has not been given. This virtue and this honor and privilege given by the Prophet alayhi salam has not been given to anyone except for Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, it also tells you an important thing, that if this is what the Prophet alayhi salam is saying about him, and he knows very well about the situation that will occur in the time of Uthman ibn Affan, it is almost as if the Prophet alayhi salam is saying that anything that happens to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, then these people are absolute criminals. Anyone who harms Uthman in any way, then they are the wrongdoers. And this is once again, because the Prophet ﷺ, as you know, the very well-known story, when he was standing on Uhud, he said, that stop shaking because there is a Siddiq and two martyrs. One martyr is in reference to Umar ibn Khattab, the second martyr is in reference to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And we also learn that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala an, that inna Allah azza wa jal asa an yulbisaka qamisan, that O Uthman, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will adorn you with a garment, a qamis meaning a shirt, meaning that this is a symbolic for the khilafah that will be given to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala an. He then says, فَإِنْ أَرَادَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ, that if the munafiqun attempt to snatch it away from you, that means that they want to snatch away the khilafah and the power and the authority from you, he says that do not remove that qamis, meaning that do not give away your power till you meet me. This is the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So once again, it shows you that how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he knew about the situation that will occur, but yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's saying such lofty things about Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, when we talk about the generosity, one of the things that we all know is the generosity of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And there's a very well-known story that happened in Medina, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came to Medina, I've mentioned this in my previous talks. If you study Medina at that time, the Jewish communities had already, they were pre-existing there. You had Banu Qurayza, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Nadir, three Jewish tribes. These three Jewish tribes were controlling the finances of Medina. They were in primary control. They owned the gold shops, they owned the marketplaces, and one of the things that they also owned was the sources of water. Now you know that when it comes to sources of water, every community needs some kind of source of water. And not just any source of water, but clean resources of water. So what happened was that this man, there was a Jewish man in Medina, he knew that his well, he had a well which was north of even current day Masjid al-Qiblatain. It was north of current day Masjid al-Qiblatain. And that is where many people, they tried to go and get their water from. But he knew that because his water from his well was very clean and it was pure, many people would come and get water from his well, but he took advantage of the situation. He said that since I am the one who owns this well and people want this, I'm going to hike up the prices. And he did this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understanding the situation and the dilemma, he said that anyone who goes and buys this well, I promise them Jannah. Anyone who goes and buys this well, I promise them Jannah. So Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went to the person and he says that, what's your price? Okay, I want to buy your well, what's your price? So he said that, okay, you want it, double it. I'm going to double the price. So he says 40,000 dinars. So Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he was a smart businessman, okay? He was a very intelligent businessman. So he says, how about this? Okay? How about I buy half of the well? Meaning that we will choose, we will have this well on alternate days. So one day, my community members will come and take water, and then one day it belongs to you, and you can keep it to yourself. At that time, he said that, you know, he was flattered, by the way. He was really flattered that a guy like Uthman ibn Affan coming, wanting to get in business with me. Of course not. Why? No problem. Even half of it? No problem. He was flattered. He saw this as an opportunity. But he did not realize that this sale of his would backfire on him. And what happened was that on the days that Uthman had control of it, radiallahu anh, the community of Rasulullah, they would come and they would take in big amounts. They would take in big amounts. Now, the next day when it was his, when he would have ownership of the well, now on his days, no one was coming to get water anymore. Because before they would go and get water for 2 days. They would get a 2 day supply of water. So now because he's losing money, he comes back to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, and he says that, okay, you know what, let's try to make another sale. You know, you want the remaining of the well? I'll give you the remaining of the well. But, and Uthman ibn Affan said that, okay, fine, but I'm not going to give you the same price that you want, because now you're the person who's in need, okay? I am in the driver's seat, okay? So basically, they negotiated, and they came to a price, and subhanAllah, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he was able to purchase that well, and he donated the entire thing to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, what's interesting to note is about this well. First of all, you see the generosity of Uthman ibn Affan. It's very glaring, it's very clear. But at the same time, we also learn that later on in the life of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, a man came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he said that I want to buy this well from you. What is the price of this well? So Uthman radiallahu anhu said that you cannot afford the price of this well. The price of this well is very high. You don't know what I had to give up and what I got in return for this well. Because what did he get in return for this well? He got Jannah. So he basically said that, what's your price? And he said that, I'm willing to give you this and this and this. And Uthman said, no, 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 no. And then at the end he said, there's nothing that you can give me that will give away this well. You can keep on hiking up the price or keep on intending to give me more. I'm not going to sell this to you. And subhanAllah, this one well, it is mentioned that for many, many centuries, actually for many decades, I would say, it actually supported the Muslim community and the overall community in that area. The water from that well, by the way, that water is mentioned in some books of history that the water from that well was the most purest of all the wells in Medina. So at that time, Uthman radiallahu anhu created a system where it will irrigate all the lands nearby. And because you know that in Medina, there's a lot of gardens. Garden was, just like today, for us, a lot of, you know, when we talk about houses and buying house and land is considered as estate and property and so forth. At that time, one of the things that most people would try to get their hands on was gardens. They loved gardens. And so this one well was the source, I mean, it was a water source for many of the lands nearby Medina. So for many, many, for a long time, the people, they benefited from this well. We also learned that in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the time came, even during his time when he wanted to expand Masjid al-Nabawi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked that who is willing to donate to expand the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even at that time, again, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu said that ya Rasulullah, I will give the money to expand. So he was, I mean, subhanAllah, when you talk about generosity, he is, you know, he is an icon when you talk about generosity. When you talk about, you know, when you talk about Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, there's two things that always comes to our mind, or three things I would say regarding Uthman that comes to the mind of any Muslim. Number one is his generosity. Number two is his haya. And number three is his contribution in protecting the Quran. So these are things that we learn from Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Another interesting thing that we learn from this hadith is very important. The Prophet alayhi salam is openly praising Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now, there are other ahadith such as, like, you know, do not praise someone in front of their face. Like, we've heard these kind of ahadith before. But you see, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he knew all his sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he knew that if I were to praise this person, it would only increase him, and he will perhaps keep on trying to motivate himself using this hadith, or this praise, I would say. A person like Uthman radiallahu anhu was that kind of person. On the other hand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he also knew that there are some type of people that if you praise them on their face, is going to unnecessarily inflate their egos. So the Prophet alayhi salam, he would then be cautious whenever he would praise someone in front of them. But it also goes to show you that if there is a need, and you know that by praising someone in front of them, it will create confidence in them, then this is something that is recommended, as we have seen from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also learn from this is that every single opportunity is a moment for every person. Like, there are stories, like for example, the Battle of Badr. Who were the heroes of the Battle of Badr? We know them till today. The heroes of the Battle of Uhud, we know them till today. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would look for opportunities to make their mark in history. This is one of those kind of stories where Uthman radiallahu anhu, he made his mark in history, how he contributed to the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what we learn from this is that for each one of us, there are opportunities in life that we can do things. Such as we know the story about that woman who was a prostitute, but she found an opportunity to do something that is good, and she did. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her. So we have to always find that opportunity to do something that is good, and perhaps it could be a means of our salvation in the akhirah. Regarding the haya of Uthman radiallahu anhu, there's a very well-known story that the Prophet alayhi salam, one time he was sitting down and his legs or his shin area was exposed. Now, once again, we know that the Prophet alayhi salam, he was sitting with who? With his wife Aisha radiallahu anha. And of course, a man, of course, can open his awrah in front of his wife. So, but it is mentioned that the Prophet alayhi salam, only his leg area or his underneath the knee area was exposed. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, he conversed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu came, he conversed with the Prophet alayhi salam, he left. As soon as he heard that Uthman radiallahu anhu is here to come or here to visit him, right away Rasulullah sallam, he got up, he was leaning. He got up, he fixed everything, he put his clothes down. He says, now let Uthman come in. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, our dear mother, she said that, Ya Rasulullah, what was this all about? Like, Abu Bakr came, Umar came, but nothing. But as soon as you hear the name of Uthman, right away, you know, you're putting everything properly, you put your clothes, you know, you cover your legs and so forth. And he then says, alayhi salam, should I not feel shy or have haya before a man whom the angels feel shy in front of? You know, one is that we are affected by the angels, okay? Like, there are always, like, there are many ahadith that if you read this dua, the angels are looking after you and so forth. If you do this amal, the angels are going to come and support you. But we're talking about where the angels are being affected by someone. This is how much haya Uthman radiallahu anhu he had. And one thing that the ulama, they say about this is that when a person has haya, haya is one of those kind of things that when a person has haya, it has an impact on everyone around them. Because think about it. When you imagine if a person is not covered properly, imagine this person is speaking, but he's always speaking foul language. But the minute he sees a person who has haya, who has modesty in their life, immediately they will stop. It's a human thing. You know someone who does not speak this way that you are speaking, who does not do as you are doing, and right away you see that person, you're going to behave in front of them. You're going to act very modest in front of them. This is the impact of haya, and this is why there are many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasizing on haya. And by the way, it's on a side note, haya is not only related to clothing. Okay, I've said this before. Many times we feel that haya is related only to the way we dress. Yes, haya is related to dress, but not exclusively to dressing. It is inclusive of the way we talk, the way we behave. This is everything is part of haya. So this is something that we learn from the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu. It is narrated by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that he said that the Prophet alayhi salam said, the most compassionate of my ummah, I want to ask you this. What did he say? The most compassionate of my ummah is who? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The strictest in adherence and religion is who? Umar Khattab radiallahu anhu. The most sincere in modesty is Uthman radiallahu anhu. The most knowledgeable about halal and haram is Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. وَأَعْلَمُهُمْ بِالْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ مُعَاذِ بْنَ الْجَبَلِ. The most knowledgeable about the book of Allah is Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu anhu. The most knowledgeable about inheritance is not Ali. By the way, inshallah, we'll come to Ali probably next week. One of the, I'm just saying this, Ali radiyallahu anhu, if you read the fatawa, by the way, because some of you said Ali radiyallahu anhu, if you read the fatawa about Ali radiyallahu anhu, he was a genius. I'm just saying. His mind was amazing, subhanAllah, when it came to his fatawa and how he did things. But right now we're about Uthman radiyallahu anhu. So the most knowledgeable about inheritance is Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. And then he says that وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَمِينٌ وَأَمِينُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَبُو عُبَيْدَ مِنْ الْجَرَّاحِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. That every nation has a keeper of secrets, and the keeper of secrets of this ummah is Abu Ubaida ibn al-Jarrah رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. So once again, this hadith highlights the modesty of Uthman رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Now, the next thing about Uthman رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ is his preservation of the Qur'an. And quickly, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a group of Sahaba radiyallahu anhum that they were experts in oral transmission and written transmission. So mean that there were some who were experts in terms of their memory. They memorized the Quran. There were some who were experts in writing. They would write the Quran and to preserve the Quran. After the death of the Prophet alaihi wasallam comes the time or the khilafah of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. There was a battle that took place called the Battle of Yamama. Approximately 60 to 70 Qurra. When I say Qurra at that time, it means people who have memorized the Quran. They lost their lives. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and said that if you do not put the Quran in a book format, I fear we will lose the Quran because all these Sahaba are dying. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was hesitant. Why was he hesitant initially? Because he said that how can I do something that the Prophet alayhi salam, he never did. So, but then he understood the hikmah, the wisdom behind it. So he put together a committee, I would say, of many huffaz, and it was led by Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. And he says that it's your job to go and find everything that is found by everyone. And Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he was very particular about how he would do this. He was knowledgeable of the Quran himself, but then he would gather all that was written by all the Sahaba who were there at the time of the Prophet alayhi salam, and he would compare, making sure that everything is legit. He even brought in those who protected the Quran through the oral transmission system, and he made sure and he ensured that there is one copy of the Quran, and he put everything in a book format and he handed it over to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he then passed it on to Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu before he passed away, who then handed it over to Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha, his daughter. Now, come the time of the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and what happened was that because Islam was expanding, and I will say this also, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he taught the Quran, he taught the seven dialects of the Quran too. Okay, which is called in the science of qira'at, is called sab'a qira'at. Okay, so this is something that personally, even I studied this when I was studying in my madrasa, and I have an ijazah in sab'a qira'at. I mean, I don't practice it, but we actually got an ijazah in the sab'a qira'at. But nonetheless, what happened was that the Prophet alayhi salam taught all these dialects. Now, as Islam began to expand, there was a lot of issues that were popping up in various areas where Muslims were residing. And this concern was brought to Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman radiallahu anhu, he found out and he said that whatever copy that does exist, let me bring that. And before he could get that one copy from Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha, he created his own committee. He followed the same exact footsteps of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in creating this committee. He then said, you do your due diligence and come up with one copy of the Quran. And then when he got the copy from Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha, he was able to match and he was able to, and cross-reference. So at that time, he then created seven different copies of that one Quran and he distributed it in the Muslim lands. At that time, he did something that was later on questionable by many people, which was he burnt that one copy of the Quran. He burned that one copy of the Quran, but nonetheless, this was how Uthman radiallahu anhu was able to protect the Quran. Now, if you go to many museums, even in Turkey, I heard there's a museum where they have the original copy of the Quran. If you read, even right now, last year when I went at Ghari Hira or Jabal al-Nur, there's a museum right there. They have a replica copy of the Quran. And if you read it, it takes a little time. But any person who's a half of the Quran, you can start to put the letters together and figure it out. But if you see how they were how the Quran was written at that time, the only thing that was put together was, the letters. But then there were just only some dots. Because one thing that you have to understand was that most of these people were Arabs. And Arabic was, of course, their mother tongue. So they could understand. They not need the harakat and the dots every single place and so forth. So they were able to read the Quran. Of course, later on, then you have the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was able to put the harakat on the Quran. But nonetheless, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he played a major role in protecting the Quran. And that's why till today, it is called the Uthmani Mushaf. Till today, it is called the Uthmani Mushaf for this reason. Now, the last thing, I'm not going to go into a lot of details, which is the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And I will say that in a nutshell, because this part of the story is very long, I don't have time to cover this right now. But perhaps the most important thing is that about the fitnas that did occur during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu was something that even Umar ibn Khattab, he was informed of. One time Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was sitting with Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and he asked him about the times of fitna, because the Prophet alayhi salam had informed Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu of all the alamat al-sa'ah and the things that will occur and the fitnas that will transpire eventually. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, that is that door of fitna, is it closed or not? And he says that, O Mu'mineen, during your time is closed. And then he said, then what? Will it be opened or will it be broken through? And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said that it'll be broken through. And at that time, Umar Khattab radiallahu anhu, he began to cry and he walked away. And the people who were in the assembly of Umar Khattab radiallahu anhu, I mean, think about it. If you're sitting together and all of a sudden you see a very grown man or the leader crying and walking away, then you know that something is wrong, okay? By the way, what did we learn from this? A leader who cries is not a sign of weakness, okay? You're talking about Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, okay? So this is just an emotion. So then later on, of course, they asked Hudhayfa, like, what happened? He then said that, this is what I told Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And they said that, does that mean that, and what does this mean? He said that basically, when you talk about breaking into a door, it can never be closed again, meaning that the doors of fitna have opened. And if you study the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu, there were Jewish people who began to cause a lot of unnecessary misinformation in Medina and in surrounding lands. For example, one of the things that they began to stir up and cause just misinformation, I would say, regarding Uthman radiallahu anhu was that, number one, why did he burn the Quran? It was a point of contention. Another thing that was brought up many times amongst many circles is that Uthman radiallahu anhu, he gives his own family members. There is a lot of nepotism, but whereas Uthman radiallahu anhu was not conducting any type of nepotism, simply because he gave Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, they felt that it was unnecessary, it was unfair. Also, they were saying that there were many times where Ali radiallahu anhu was sent on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and he will go to certain lands and he will say that, what is your issue with Uthman radiallahu anhu? And they would say a lot of things, but all of it was just based on rumors. All of it was based on rumors. And it's misinformation. And by the way, this is how hatred begins. Even if you go back to 9/11 in this country, what were the two things that was created in order to generate hatred against the Muslims? First of all, it was that there was ignorance and there was fear. Fear was put into the hearts of so many people. And this created what? As a byproduct, it created hatred. You understand? So you have to understand that there are many people who don't understand everything, but they're just been fed lies after lies after lies. After a while, those lies become what? They become the narrative. So because of all these lies, this is why there was a lot of issues that began to transpire in Medina. It is mentioned also that one time, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was in Hajj. And a man came to him and said that he was talking about Uthman radiallahu anhu. He said that, look at this person like Uthman. He began to raise issues. He said that he never participated in the Battle of Badr. He fled in Uhud. And during Bay'at al-Ridwan, he was even present there. So basically, he's trying to prove that Uthman radiallahu anhu is not a good person. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said that you better hold your horses. You understand? There's an answer to everything. First of all is, the reason he did not participate in the Battle of Badr is because he was, the Prophet ﷺ told him that you stay behind and take care of your wife. Okay? It was Ruqayya, I believe, at that time. It was Ruqayya. So, you take care of your wife. And by the way, we learned that after the Prophet ﷺ came into Medina from the Battle of Badr, there was a moment of happiness because they won the battle, but there was a moment of sadness. Why? Because the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, the wife of Uthman radiallahu anhu, she passed away. You understand? So this is why he did not participate in the Battle of Badr. As far as Uhud is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave everyone because there was a rumor that the Prophet ﷺ had been killed. And then the third one was, the reason why he was not there in Bay'at al-Ridwan was because he was the person who was sent into Mecca to negotiate with the Quraysh. So obviously he cannot be there. And the only reason why the Prophet ﷺ, he gathered everyone and the Bay'at al-Ridwan took place was because the rumor has circulated that Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed. I mean, it was a major crime that anyone who goes into the haram, of course, they are protected. But for a person like Uthman, who has such a good reputation, a high reputation in the eyes of the Quraysh, he went and he is killed. Of course, this is how the Prophet ﷺ is going to react to this. So the point is that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu then said, he told this man that I can almost guarantee you, if this is what's in your mind, then I'm sure you probably spread this misinformation to the other people also. You need to go back to every single one of them and clarify so that there is no more fitna about this. The problem is that there was just so much fitna that happened that even it is mentioned that towards the end of the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu, he knew, by the way, he saw a dream. He saw a dream that the Prophet alayhi salam is sitting down. They all are fasting. Himself, Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, and the Prophet alayhi salam saying that inshallah today, you'll be doing iftar with us. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said to Uthman radiallahu anhu. So he knew he's going to pass away. And it is also mentioned that because when it comes to misinformation, anyone can get caught up into it. And this is going to be a little shocking to you, okay? But one of the very first people who came and who grabbed Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Like, he had a sword in one hand and he grabbed Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he said that, oh my nephew, he says, oh ibn akhi, oh my son of my brother, meaning that referring to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said that do not do this, do not fall into their misinformation and in all the hype and all the rumors, don't fall into it. He then said that the same beard that you're holding right now, your father would hold the same beard out of love and affection. What are you doing? And that is when he came to his senses. He dropped a sword and he left. But of course, later on, there were the people who came. And this is, and once again, when you talk about misinformation and so forth, this is exactly what happens, that you have Muslims, in the name of Islam, taking the life of other Muslims because they had fed into the misinformation. And this is something that we learn from our deen, even in the story of Ifk, when the slanders of Aisha radiallahu anha and the news went regarding Aisha radiallahu anha, no one, and see, this is a very important issue that we need to understand. Just because some people have said it, just because it has gone online, if we don't know the whole story, meaning that you got to sit down with both sides, understand the whole story, hear them out. You know, there's a law in Islam that says, "Al-bayyinatu 'al-mudda'i wal-yaminu 'ala man ankar." The plaintiff has to provide the evidence, and the defendant has to swear upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you go to any Islamic court today, there are five laws that have to be observed. They have to be abided by. I mean, a lot of times we hear things and we say, khalas, I'm going to take the word of this person. And by the way, in the case of Aisha radiallahu anha, the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not make any judgment on the matter is because he did not know. Till you don't know, how can you make a judgment on the matter? And this is why he came to Aisha later on at the very end and he says that, oh Aisha, if you have done something, ask Allah for forgiveness. Ask Allah for forgiveness. And I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the entire community was engaged in the story of Aisha or in the matter of Aisha, it was a talk of town. You're talking about Medina, not a very big population, but everyone's talking about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that just if you did really something, just make sincere tawbah. He never said that come make a public apology and these kind of things. He never said these kind of things. He said that if something has happened, just make tawbah to Allah and khalas. And that's when she said that, no, I'm not going to, because I did not do anything wrong. And right after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent the wahi. So the point is that in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, there was a lot of misinformation that fueled the Khawarij at that time. And they fueled the hatred against Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this was the cause of him losing his life. So this is, once again, regarding Uthman radiallahu anhu. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah grant us the love of the Qur'an like Uthman radiallahu anhu. May Allah grant us the haya and modesty in a time of immodesty like Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the generosity of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Amir Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa ta'ala wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.